Today officially ties for first place. Let me make sure I got a green light. First place as the most memorable Easter of my life. The other most memorable and what so far the most powerful Easter for me was in 2009. In 2009, I spoke at an outdoor Easter sunrise service in Iraq, and two things happened to make it so memorable and powerful. First, it was so memorable because I was so miserable. I felt as empty emotionally as I ever have. And second, it was most powerful also because I was so miserable. And it wasn't my misery that made it powerful. It was my misery that made me aware of my powerlessness. And it was that awareness of my powerlessness that made it so powerful when I saw God move in ways I'd never seen before. Clearly, it wasn't anything to do with me. Today, I'm not miserable. I'm not emotionally empty, but this is super weird. There's like eight people in the building. The rest of you are out there somewhere. And many of you are likely miserable, or that may be too strong a word for some of you. But for all of us, this will be a memorable Easter. And I'm expectant that it might just be a powerful Easter as well, because we are collectively and individually, in so many ways, realizing our powerlessness. Sure, we're going to find medicines and other workarounds for our physical frailty in the face of this biological foe, but in the end, we can't conquer death or our own sin through our own efforts. On Easter Sunday 2009, I could only feel my own sense of despair. I had no feelings of hope that day. In fact, I prayed in the dark before the dawn that Sunday morning by myself underneath the concrete bleachers of a soccer field, a prayer that went something like this, and this is real close to the prayer, I remember it. God, what have you done to me? I'm supposed to speak to people in a few minutes who are looking for hope, and I am empty. It was probably the most honest and important prayer of my life so far. So what happened next? Well, what happened next was I went out and I spoke to a group of military members who were far from home of the gospel hope, and I spoke of what I know to be true. I wasn't making anything up. And I didn't pretend to feel hopeful. I'm pretty sure I didn't smile. But I believe what I was saying. There was no dishonesty in any of it. They were true words of hope coming from a heart that felt emotionally empty. And so I spoke of resurrection reality to a people looking for truth to hold on to. And I was one of them. So I was desperate preacher, desperate hearer at the same time. So what happened then? Well, God moved in that stadium. I could sense it then. I saw more evidence in the days to come. Unusual things were happening. But to be honest, I didn't really care. I was too miserable to even be happy about a movement of God. And maybe you're there. So for me, hope is a feeling didn't come that day or the next or the next or the next month. But hope is a fact sustained me. And that's what I remember about that day. So 11 years later, that miserable, memorable day keeps shaping me. Now, how many days can we say individual days continue to shape us a decade later? For me, not very many. So you don't have to feel hopeful today to be hopeful. And in fact, you can feel hope and be misguided in that feeling. Your situation could be hopeless. There are people who have felt hopeful, but their situation was in fact hopeless. So hope as a feeling is not always accurate in its assessment. Then you can feel hopeless, and your situation actually be full of hope. There are people who have lost all hope, but who are rescued. So hopelessness as a feeling is also not always accurate in its assessment, but hope is foundational for every life. And for some people, that foundation is feeling, for others it's fact. Now, I propose that hope as a feeling, only a feeling, is ultimately a foundation of sand. Hope as a fact is a foundation of stone, and it's not wise to build your life on sand. Now, I prefer to feel hopeful. Feeling hopeless is terrible. But I need to base my life on hope as fact, not hope as feeling. Now, I've asked Aaron Lewis, who's currently deployed overseas, to share with us this morning. So let's check in with Aaron.
Terry asked me if I would share briefly about my experiences right now, hope, disappointment, and just Easter weekend. As he mentioned, I'm deployed, and the deployment was supposed to be coming to an end next week. But due to COVID and travel restrictions, the military issued a stop travel order. And so this deployment that was coming to a close is now extended until that travel order is lifted. And needless to say, it's been hard and difficult, met with a lot of disappointment, or expectations that I thought were super close are now pushed down the calendar kind of indefinitely. And so I'm in the chaplain corps, and we're known as the caregivers. And if I'm honest, there are times where I feel like my capacity to give care is about this big. I feel like I'm doing a lot just to take care of myself. And there's a passage that I've been reflecting on that's brought me a lot of hope recently. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul talks about how he says, "We were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the very sentence of death." But then he goes on to say, "But all these things happen so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And then he proclaims his trust that God has delivered him, and he will again. And earlier in that passage, he talks about the God of all comfort. And that passage jumped out at me because it talks about the God of all comfort will comfort us so that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort that we have received from God. And that jumped out because I thought, wow, that's a caregiver who feels like he doesn't have any capacity to give care, and the God of all comfort comforts him. And the comfort that he gives doesn't come from his own strength, but it comes from God. And so that's brought hope, because I've been able to experience life and God supplying me with my needs, even when I've felt very breaky, and I've felt like I can barely hold it together sometimes. God has sustained me and given me strength to be able to actually be present for others who need it right now. So the last thing I would say is, even after just reflecting on that passage, you know, this doesn't make the rest of the deployment any easier. Every day is hard. Every day I wake up and I have to consciously choose to be content, even though I wish it would be easy, but it's not. And I just have to trust him day by day, and not even day by day, moment by moment. But it's worth it, because as that passage says, the God of all comfort will meet us there in that place. Even when we don't feel like we have it together, he'll meet us and supply us with what we need. So that's my encouragement. It's been encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you. And I hope to see you all soon, and to see you all face to face.
So bouncy, not breaky, is a way of communicating a resilient lifestyle to children. The four pillars of human resiliency are physical, mental, relational, and spiritual. But like all simple models, its strength is in its simplicity. It's accurate. It's good theology and it's good science. So it's simple. It's a ball versus an egg. It's bouncy versus breaky. It's four simple words to focus on. But like all simple models, its weakness is the same as its strength. It's simple, so it's not the whole story. We are bouncy, this is true, and we can grow in resiliency, also true. But in another way, like I told the children, we're not merely potentially breaky, we are actually broken. We are sinful, and therefore we sin. Balls do what balls do, they bounce. Broken people do what broken people do, they sin. This year we're in Proverbs, and last week we looked at how the Bible very clearly presents Jesus as the wisdom of God. And today, in the middle of a historic season of bad news, we celebrate the best of all news, the good news of Jesus. He was broken for us. He rose from the dead, conquering death itself. And so he bore our brokenness so we could live resurrection lives. And not merely in becoming more resilient people in time and space, but resurrection people through life and death. Now, this is not just theological mumbo-jumbo. It describes the real possibility of a different kind of life for humans to live now. We can be, through Christ, people who are alive in a whole new way right now. Though we were once dead in sins, we are alive now. Eternal life is not just quantity. It's a different quality of life, and it begins at the point of conversion when you give your life to Christ, and it doesn't end with death. So resurrection life, eternal life, is not all future tense. We're experiencing this new life now. Christy and I watched the film about Jesus and Mary Magdalene. In the film, she had been transformed by Jesus, and she was being questioned by a religious leader as to how she changed so much. And in the film, at that point, she didn't know exactly who Jesus was, and so she told the religious leader, "Look, all I know is who I was before him. I know who I am now, and in between was him." Last week, I spoke about with a few different people who are working on our state's response to the virus, and several of them were concerned about potential for PTSD among soldiers and airmen who may have to deal with difficult things that they're not used to. And I spoke to them about the fact that there's a much higher statistical probability of PTSG, post-traumatic stress growth, than PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Emily Smith has wide expertise in this topic, and she's researched human response to trauma for a long time. And in a recent New York Times article, she described how people who experience post-traumatic growth, she said, they don't focus on pursuing happiness to feel better, but they cultivate what Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl called tragic optimism. These PTSG people have the same levels of sadness and stress as less resilient people. They have intensely negative reactions to trauma like everybody else. They experience despair and acknowledge the horror of what's happening, but they see glimmers of light in the darkest places, and this allows them to grow. She writes, "For a long time, many psychologists have embraced a victim narrative about trauma, yet we now know only a smaller percentage of people develop the full-blown disorder, while others experience newfound sense of purpose, deeper relationships, and greater appreciation of life." Now, the trauma didn't cause the growth, the response to it did. And it's not the search for happiness that brings growth and difficulty, but the search for meaning that does. Humans live on meaning as much as we live on air, water, and food. We search for it, we thrive in it, we fail to thrive without it. And on the whole, even though there are many who are suffering because of the virus and the events surrounding it, most people are going to grow from this. You and your children have opportunity to grow from this. This time will be over and in the history books before we know it. What growth will you take from this time? So the science behind PTSG is sound. The theology is sound as well. Listen to what James wrote. "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when you ask, believe and don't doubt." So testing, difficult time, develops endurance or perseverance, the ability to keep going. This endurance is required to become mature and complete, to grow. And now James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it and he'll give it. This year we're asking God to give us wisdom, to make us wise as we work through Proverbs. Here's a part of what that wisdom looks like. It's not a part we're particularly happy about. Part of what God tells in his word is that growth in wisdom and faith requires growth in endurance. Growth in endurance requires difficulty. And so it's important to understand that in order to grow in faith and wisdom, we have to respond to testing, difficulty, with faith and wisdom, seeing that God is doing things in this. Miserable can become memorable and powerful, and then transformational. Our faith grows like a muscle. You add strain to a muscle, extra weight, the muscle responds with increased strength. Failure to push the muscle beyond its current level means the muscle can't grow. And so part of what James is saying here is, if you want to grow, you need endurance. If you want endurance, then you need testing. If you want wisdom regarding times of testing, you need to ask for it. But when you ask, don't doubt the answer when you don't like it. "Oh God, grow my faith." Okay, here you go. Here's some testing to help you grow. Oh God, help me understand why I'm going through this testing. Give me wisdom. I'm giving it to you to grow your faith, just like you ask. God uses difficulty to bring endurance to make us mature. Now, suffering's more complex than this one aspect of it. There are at least seven different biblical motifs for the complexity of why suffering happens to us, but this is one of them, growth. Why? Because there's no other way. Vacations are great for recovery and recreation, but I've never read a biography, and I've read a lot of biographies, where a great person's life was changed while they were on vacation. Try to remember Easter 3 years ago. What exactly was it like? Try to remember, quick, what were you doing last Easter? Now try to forget this one. People don't tend to grow to new levels apart from challenge. That means this is a time of great opportunity for your faith, not just a time of threat to it. Now let's circle back to hope as fact, not hope as feeling. Now again, I am deeply sorry for anyone who's experiencing feelings of hopelessness right now. And that can be awful, terrible. And there are things we can do to maximize our resiliency, our ability to bounce, and I've mentioned them repeatedly. But as a follower of Christ, I'm convinced that what matters most is not how hopeful we feel or even how resilient we are, but whether or not we've trusted Christ for our ultimate hope. Jesus said, "What good will it do for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul?" And I could paraphrase like this. What good would it be for a man or woman to be super bouncy, resilient, feel hopeful, and in the end lose their soul? So do what you can do to maximize your bounce right now. There are things you can do, and we should all be encouraging one another to do it. This is wisdom. It's why we're doing the bouncy, breaky videos and challenge, because this is important. But what's of ultimate importance in wisdom is always the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as the actual foundation for our hope in this life and beyond. The first followers of Jesus were raised on hope, as Jewish people, but not hope as feeling, but hope as practice. Hope in our time is much more like optimism, looking externally at stock markets and governments, looking for that curve, virus curve, to flatten so we will feel hopeful about the future. For the Jews of Jesus' time, including his followers, hope was centered in God and his faithfulness to his promises. And so they practiced hope by reading and believing his word, in spite of sometimes terrible external circumstances, like exile. They practiced hope by worshiping community in spite of what they felt on the inside. So you want examples of this? Read the Psalms. See how they were practicing worship based on what was true, their foundational hope, and that was often at odds with what they felt on the inside. So at times of external difficulties and times of internal difficulties, they were practicing hope. And so it's not faking to confess hope and practice hope through worship. If you were worshiping with us this morning and you don't feel hope, that's an authentic practice of hope. Hope was practiced in spite of external and internal circumstances because it was based on the unchanging nature and promises of God. Now, the problem turned out to be, for the people in Jesus' time, that they misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God and the strategy of the Messiah Jesus to inaugurate that kingdom. Their hope was for a restored nation. They wanted to be rid of the despised Romans and their multi-century rule over them. And Jesus' strategy for bringing about the kingdom of God was confusing, to say the least. It was to die on a cross. Clearly a strange way to conquer your enemy and become a king. And even after he was resurrected from the dead, they remained confused as to his purposes for a while. In Acts chapter 1, they're engaging with the resurrected Christ, and they said, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, what they needed the most was not freedom from the Romans and other such tyrannies, but freedom from the tyranny of sin and death, because sin kept them from God. That old sin wall I spoke to the children about. Relationship with God is our greatest need. Our sin, therefore, is our greatest threat. Not human tyrannies, not a virus. The kingdom was not going to be a restored temple in Jerusalem, but rather the Spirit of God living in the hearts of people. This was to be the kingdom come. Humans becoming these temples of the living God, personal, portable houses of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And the followers eventually got it. And they became people who changed the world because they were changed. But on that first Easter weekend, it was confusing as they watched Jesus die. Then they saw him raised from the dead. It was a powerful and memorable weekend for them because they were so miserable and so powerless. And so if you feel out of control, if you feel shaky, if you feel like the world is shaky, then the truth is you're seeing things much closer to the way they really are than those times when you maybe feel confident and in control. So let me conclude with three important hopes, but only one of them is a necessary hope. Okay, first important hope. Hope is a feeling in our minds or in our bodies. This is very important to have, and it's distressing when it's absent. Depression, anxiety, a loss of a sense of well-being, feelings of hopelessness. These are terrible things for a person to suffer with. And I feel very bad for you if you're having to suffer with them. And there is no promise in Scripture that we will always have hope as a feeling. If it's absent from your life right now, hope is a feeling, then your sense of hopelessness or powerlessness can open you up to God in ways that those who only feel hopeful never will. Your feelings of need, desperation can drive you to Christ in transformational ways. If you feel hopeful, good for you. It could be because of good choices. It could be good genes. Could be good digestion. I don't know. But don't mistake those feelings of hope for biblical hope. They may or may not be tied together. Second important but not necessary hope is hope in God's temporary blessings that he brings in our lives. God extends pleasures, blessings of all kinds to people. The rain, the Bible says, falls on the just and the unjust. We all experience God's goodness now in different ways. So we hope for rest. We hope for food. We hope for a job, a relationship, a child, for the virus to be defeated, for the economy. Many things we hope for. All this is good. All this is normal. If you're a student, you hope for grades. You hope to win in this sporting event. All that's good. It's how God's wired you up. And when these hopes are realized, we're to be grateful. And we understand these are God's temporary gifts to us. They're good, important blessings, but they cannot sustain you as a foundational hope for your lives. Which brings us to the one necessary hope. Hope as the foundational fact for your life. Here's how it's written in Hebrews 6. We have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. So this hope is now a person. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Let's unpack that. An anchor holds a ship fast to the seabed so it's not moved and tossed around by the shifting currents and waves. Do you sense shifting currents and waves right now? Of course, we all do. There's kind of a worldwide solidarity in this. Jesus is the anchor for our souls. And how is this so? Well, that second part. When Jesus died, the curtain that separated the inner holy place where God's presence dwelt in the temple was torn top to bottom. That curtain was a real thing, and it represented that old sin wall. The way was opened by Jesus' death for us to go directly to God. The sin wall of separation was torn down. This is the foundation for our hopes. Jesus' death on the cross, resurrection from the grave, is the anchor hope for our lives. And so pray for hope as a feeling. If you feel anxious, if you feel hopeless, then pray that God would restore you in your body and your mind. That's important. And pray and work for the things you hope for in your life and your family and our community and in our world and our nation. Having hope for these temporary goods, economy and jobs, all that's good. Scripture, we're told to pray for those things. But Paul rightly said, if I have hope only for this life, we're to be pitied above all others. Because this foundational hope is the hope of the gospel, and it's the hope for this life and beyond. It's the hope, the foundational hope, that other hopes are built on. And if those hopes are washed away by feelings of anxiety or by a virus, then our foundational hope holds. This is the one hope that allows us to be faithful during times when lesser hopes are fading or are gone. Like Aaron talked about, when his hope of coming home, which is going to be this week, by the way, probably, that was washed away by virus and the military movements. It took him a couple of days to recover from that. Of course it did. I was surprised it took only a couple of days. Probably would have taken me a couple of months. But he recovered because of his foundational hope. If you want more information about the gospel hope, talk to a friend who's a follower of Christ or email us here at the church or email Ben at Orchard and we can get you more information about having this foundational hope. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing the doxology together.